We have already prayed together, and we're going to look at a message that I put together a long time ago while I was in Australia. And it was in response to the need for me to better understand what the Bible said about God sending His Son. There was somebody that actually challenged the idea that God sent His Son, and it was a video going online. And so I wanted to find out what the Bible said. So I did a search of the word sent and God, and tried to find what verses fit in. Now, there may be other verses that you could find that would fit into this scenario, but I feel like it covers a pretty good amount of the New Testament covering this idea about God sending His Son. So we're going to look at this now, and we're going to be able to read verses like Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He's referring to His Father that sent Him, okay? Now, this is not, as far as I can tell, a metaphorical or analogous idea. This is an actual sending of the Father of the Son. And then if we go on to Matthew 21, 37, last of all, Jesus is speaking a parable, He sent unto them His Son, saying, they will reverence My Son. So we know the story that goes behind this. They didn't reverence His Son. In fact, what they did in this parable is they killed the Son. They actually mistreated Him, beat Him, and killed Him. And so what we find is the same idea in this parable is what Christ was illustrating, that God the Father, or the King, had sent His Son, and they had mistreated the Son and finally ended up killing Him. So in that story, we find that it illustrates what actually happened with Christ. Now, Mark 9:37, whosoever shall receive one of such children in My name receives Me, and whosoever shall receive Me receives not Me, but him that sent Me. So receiving Christ is actually receiving the Father. So unfortunately, what happened in the Jewish history is when they rejected Jesus Christ, they actually rejected the Father, right? And so they did have another God of their choice, and it was not the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. So idolatry was part of the main mega church that called themselves the Church of God at the time of Christ. And we know that that illustrates the end of time. We have the same situation here. We have today the Church of God, the main church that calls themselves the Church of God on earth, or the Church of Christ on earth, is in fact in the midst of idolatry. Mark 12, verse 6. Having yet therefore one son, His well-beloved, He sent him also last unto them, finally, the biggest gift He could, saying, they will reverence My Son. Of course, we know the story goes, they didn't reverence His Son. Just like it was in the book of Matthew, they killed Him, they mistreated Him, they beat Him, they wounded Him. As we can see in Matthew, or rather Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Christ. Luke 4, verse 43, He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore am I sent. Sent by whom? Well, we know that Christ was the one that was sent by God, God the Father. So far, all of the verses we have looked at have illustrated this idea that God sent His Son, not only to the earth, but here it talks about God sending His Son with a mission, right? His mission was to go to not only this city, but other cities as well. Luke 9:48, Jesus said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in My name receiveth Me, and whosoever shall receive Me receives him that sent Me. Same idea as what we found in Mark and Matthew. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So again, receiving Christ is receiving the Father. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He that heareth you, hears Me. He that despises you, despises Me. He that despises Me, despises him that sent Me. There's an order of service here that you can see laid out clearly by Christ. You represent Me. I represent My Father. If they reject you, they're rejecting Me. They're ultimately rejecting the Father. And so we're brought into this mix here. It's not just if you reject Christ, you're rejecting the Father. If you reject one of the disciples of Christ, you reject the Father. And that sometimes can be difficult because we know that to dwell up above with the saints that we love, that will be glory. But to dwell down below with the saints that we know, now that's another story, right? And so sometimes those that are sent by God can come across in a way that's offensive, or maybe their hair doesn't look the right way, or they have the wrong kind of shirt on, etc. But even in that setting, God has sent that person. And we do need to accept what they say, whether we like them or not, as from the Lord, right? And that's been difficult for me. Sometimes I have a real fuss about how people are or what they look like or sound like, etc. But God's given me grace in the past, and I believe he'll do it in the future as well. Luke 20, verse 13, "Then said the Lord of the vineyard, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him.'" Same story as what we found in Matthew and Mark. Christ is illustrating something that is a bigger picture of God sending his son after he sends all these workers into the field. They mistreat the workers. Finally, he's like, okay, I'll just send my son. Of course, they're going to treat him with respect. And they didn't. So in the same way, if God sends somebody to us, a human that is, then, and we mistreat that person or reject their words, we've done the same thing that they did to the son, except one step down, right? So we've seen that already in the scripture in our previous study. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So here it says God gave his son. We know in the other ones it said that he sent them, or he sent him. "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So even here in the context when it's saying God gave his son, it says later God sent his son, right? So in verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I have a friend, when he was starting to study this concept about who God is and how the fact that he has a son, when he read this verse, it really struck his mind. He said, "Now, wait a minute. If we don't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, we're rejecting the gospel of God sending his son?" Yeah. This is in the context of John 3:16, right? And so if we don't believe the relationship between the Father and the Son and the fact that God sent his son, we are not accepting the gospel. And, you know, Paul, he says, "Even if it were an angel from heaven that preaches to you another gospel, let him be accursed." So he knew that angels preach the gospel to people. Well, I don't always have angels preaching to me, face to face, that is. But there are people that will preach to me, and I need to accept what they say, whether or not it's true or not, separated from the fact that I like them or don't. It's not about people, it's about the message. John 3:34. "He whom God hath sent speaks the words of God." I've got a study online, by the way, that actually illustrates this idea. It's called something like, "What words did Christ speak?" And it shows from the Bible verses like this that are pulled together showing that Christ didn't even speak his own words. He spoke the words of his Father, and it's consistent all the way through. So, "He whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." So I have a study coming out soon. It'll be out. It's actually ready to be released. I just haven't released it yet. It's this idea of the mind and the spirit being synonymous words. Now, there are words that you could use for spirit, like breath. That's not what I'm talking about. That has nothing to do with the mind, except that in order to have breath, you must have life, which means you have a mind, right? So there is a connection, it's just not the word that I'm using. This idea that the breath, or rather the mind and the spirit are the same, are consistent all the way through the Bible. And I was only able to go through 39 of those verses out of many of them because I didn't have enough time in my presentation. But they're there in the notes and you can go through. Here's the thought, though. God did not give his mind by measure unto his Son. The Son of God did not have sin, and therefore was not separated from God, and therefore had the mind of God. And so we, as well, are to have that mind. That's why Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The spirit or mind without measure. We're to have the mind of God. That's amazing to me. I love that idea. Anyways, that's what that verse says to me. John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him. Again, Jesus says it in John. It's been so far in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this idea of if you don't receive the Father, or the Son, rather, you don't receive the Father. And then there was once where he clarified, if you don't receive one of the disciples of God and his Son, you don't receive the Son or the Father. See? So John 5:24, verily I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I want you to notice that verse there. He that believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. Now, brother, I was at your house just last weekend, and there was another verse. I don't remember which one it was. I don't know. I don't think it was this one. But it was saying that we need to believe on the Father, and then we have eternal life, right? Mm-hmm. And so this verse is another witness, if this verse is not the same one that we read last time, though I don't think it was. Anyways, John 5, verse 30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, remember, from the Father, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Jesus is emphatic that God the Father sent him. This is not just something that we should say once in a while. We should repeat it over and over again, as Jesus did. Something I think extremely important. John 5:36. I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do. Bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Again, another very strong statement that it was the Father that sent him. Notice John 5:37-8. The Father himself, which hath sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape or his form. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, you believe not. So if we do not believe in the Son that God had sent, we do not have God's word abiding in us. Now, the Bible says in John 6:63, that the word is spirit and the word is life. So if we don't accept the idea of the Father sending the Son, we do not have the spirit, which is word or life within us, right? We do not have his word, which is spirit and life in us. So that's better how to say it. Those are strong statements. Because we have people around the world right now that are saying, God does not have a son. One of the leaders of the BRI, Biblical Research Institute, he's no longer the leader now, but he was the president at the time. He said with his voice, and I can find the quote, but I think it's this, God does not have a son. And there was somebody I heard the testimony of just yesterday. He's the one that quoted it. He was in the audience and he said, quote, and he said it. So if I'm wrong, it's just by a few words. God does not have a son, is what the leader said. And that to me is pretty serious, because what that means is he doesn't have his word in him. That means his spirit or his life, right? And that's what we need to do, is sever ourselves from this false gospel, which gives us a false life or the false spirit. And we need to receive the true spirit, the true life, and the word of God. Amen? What about in John 6, 38 and 39. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And we did look again at your place last weekend, that when it says that Jesus will raise it up at the last day, it's actually the Father using the Son to raise it up. So yes, the Son can say, I'm going to raise them up, but how? By his Father's power, right? So John 6, verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But we know that we have been able to see from the Bible that the way he does it is by the strength or power of his Father. So John 6, 44, no man comes unto me except the Father which hath sent me draws him. So who is it that brings you to Christ? According to this verse? Father. It's the Father. The Father draws you to his Son. And if we're not coming to the Son, as though the Son is metaphorical, we don't want to accept it, what spirit is drawing us? It's a really serious question to ask. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6, 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. Same concept as receiving the Father, you receive the Son, you receive the one that sent him, or vice versa, right? It's very similar here. If you receive Christ, you will live by Christ. If you receive, how does that go? Christ received the Father and lived by the Father. Those that receive Christ live by Christ. If we receive those that are sent by Christ, we're also receiving Christ, because that's using his words in another step without him saying it here. I think the logic is good because that's what he was saying in a different setting before. John 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So John, I think, is the one that explains most fully the fact that God sent his Son. John is a special book for the end of time. I really believe that it is one that is almost like a halo around it seems, with how clear it is in the relationship between the Father and the Son. So looking at John 7, 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And so that's why, of course, he had the Spirit without measure, is because there is no unrighteousness in Christ. So John 7, 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me and you know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you don't even know, but I know him, for I am from him and he has sent me. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. So Jesus knew his origin. He didn't think that he was from apes, right? It's pretty clear he knew that he was sent by God. And so if you want to understand your origin, we just follow along with the same concept. We have been sent by God as well. God is our Father. That's what the Bible teaches, right? So John 8, verse 16, yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. So he knew who his family was. John 8, 18, I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Wait a minute. We just read a few verses earlier that Jesus said, I do not bear witness of myself. But here he's saying, I am one that does bear witness of myself. So how are we supposed to understand this? The context is important, certainly. But he can bear witness of himself because he's speaking the words of his Father about himself. You see? Same way to understand the concept in John chapter 16 when it's dealing with the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness of himself. Why? Because he's not speaking of himself. He's speaking the words of someone else about his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the same concept. John 8, verse 28, or 6 rather, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him that sent me. It doesn't say that, but of course what it says earlier is that he sent him. And so Jesus certainly knew where he was from. Look at the next verse. He that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And this is what God is looking for. This is the picture of the 144,000. Those that love him so much, they will always do things that please him, even in the realm of our thoughts. We should not ever choose to go against God's will. Sometimes we get caught up. You know, we can't control our emotions, we're told, but we can control what we do with them. You know, something might make me really angry, and I might be able to, by God's grace, sustain that anger or like hold it back. Or I could grab that anger and release it with rage, right? Well, that's not what the Christian does. And so we're to have a constant connection with the Father through the Son so that he will always be able to control our emotions and our actions. Okay? We can pray, Lord, take this away. In fact, I'll give you a testimony, something I shared a while back. I was driving one time, about to make a left, and I don't remember what happened, but somebody really got upset that I was trying to take a left. Maybe I didn't put on my blinker or whatever, but they got really angry and cut in front of me and slowed down their car, and you know, they're putting their finger out, etc. And I was really angry because, like, what right do they have? I didn't do anything but try to make a left turn, right? So I was really upset, and I could physically feel the anger coming up in my stomach, and it was about to come out my mouth. But I immediately prayed and said, Lord, help me. And it just went. It was amazing. I felt so like victorious through Christ at that point. And I knew that it was gone. I wasn't worried that it might come back. I knew it was gone. I didn't have to worry about that person anymore. Road rage came up and it was squashed by a simple and quick prayer. And I think if I could always do that, it would be a real blessing, right? So, John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now, John actually works with this idea several times in his book. I've covered it before. I won't cover it now. But the idea of proceeding forth and coming from God is two things. He actually proceeded forth from God, just like Eve proceeded forth from Adam, and God sent him. Okay, two things. You can see it in John 7, John 8, John 16, and John 17. Okay, really, really clear wording. In fact, John 17 is where Jesus makes it really clear. They have believed that I proceeded forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. Okay, he makes it really clear there. So John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I use this idea a lot that we won't be able to work very long because the night is coming. And I just realized right now, it's in the context of the fact that God the Father sent his Son. So if you were to say, what's the context of him saying the work we must do it now because the night is coming? What is this concept we should share? Well, if you wanted to follow his experience or his example, it would be that God sent his Son. Amen. So John 10:36, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God. So Jesus, again, is reflecting the idea that God sent him. John 11:42, I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, those that are around the tomb of Lazarus, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. That was his whole purpose. Resurrecting Lazarus and praying for this resurrection was so that these people could believe that God sent his Son. Isn't that amazing? It just distills this Lazarus experience down to one point. I want them to believe something. John 12:44, Jesus cried and said, He that believes on me believes not on me, but of him that sent me. So it's really about the Father. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I need to put that one together with John 14, verse 9. Remember when Jesus said to Philip, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I need to remember John 12, 45 in that context. John 12, 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. I wonder what's different here, what I should say and what I should speak. I wonder what the words are differently, say and speak. I wonder why he said it twice like that. But it's clear that God the Father sent him. John 13, 20. Verily I say unto you, he that receiveth whosoever I send, receiveth me. So this is the same concept here that he had said both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or rather all three of them. If you receive whoever I send, you receive me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. I didn't realize it was in John, but there it is. When he was preaching during the time that he was washing the feet of the disciples. Now this is after he had washed the feet in John 14, verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. It says in John 15, 21, still the sermon that was being referred to after he had washed the disciples' feet. All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And you can see in John 16, just after that, he actually refers to the fact that they will be killing people that follow Christ, thinking they're doing God's service. And the reason why they will do that is because they have not known the Father nor him, which is Christ. Here it is. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, and yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor him, which he had sent, which is Christ. In John 16, verse 5, now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? And the reason why is because for so long, Jesus had said, you can see in the book of Matthew, that he had said numerous times, I mean dozens of times, my Father which art in heaven, your Father which is in heaven, our Father which art in heaven. And so they knew that when he was saying, I'm going to my Father, he said, you're not saying, where are you going? Because he had said thousands of times, I'm going to my Father, which is where? In heaven, right? And if God is everywhere, then everywhere is heaven. But that's not true. John 16, verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. This is actually one of those verses I was referring to in John 16, where it's referring to, I have come out from God and am come into the world. He sent me. And then in John 16, 29, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that you came forth from God. So they're being pretty clear there. John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That whole concept of God sending the Son is part of life eternal. That's what Jesus said. Seems such a simple concept. But if we don't have it, we don't have God sending his Son. And that destroys the entire gospel. So John 17, verse 8, this is the one I think that, yes, this is the one I was referring to earlier, where John really got clear. I have given unto them the words which you have given unto me. They have received them and have known surely two things, that I came out from thee and they have believed that thou didst send me. So this whole concept of God bringing forth his son and then sending forth his son are two different things. And Jesus spelled it out very clearly that his disciples believed it. Why? Because they have received the words that you, that the Father had given unto him. And those were the words that Jesus proceeded forth from the Father and was sent into the world. John 17, 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So just like the Father sent the Son, Jesus sends his disciples. We are responsible to share words that people are to receive. And if they don't receive our words about the Son and the Father, they've rejected the Father and the Son because they've rejected us. John 17, 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So now, in the scenario with Lazarus, Jesus wanted them to believe that the Father had sent the Son. Now, he sends his disciples with this unity of spirit that the Son and the Father have, as unified in spirit, like the Father and the Son have with the disciples. And the whole reason why he's sending us out is so that they will believe that you have sent me. This is the gospel. And we were told very pointedly and publicly, that's not the gospel. But it is. And so I want to share it and keep sharing it. John 17, 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's the whole reason why John 17 exists. Right here, that we would be unified and sent out so that the world knows that God sent the Son. John 17, 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. That was very important to Jesus. Notice how many times he has said it in the book of John. John 20, 21, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now we're in the book of Acts, because all that was just in the book of John. There was Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but then John really had a lot to say. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Yeah, so notice this verse. I want to show it to you in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When is that? That's Pentecost, right? And he shall send who? Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. So at Pentecost, who did God send? Jesus Christ. He hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son, as it says in Galatians 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that's what I was thinking was happening, and I'm glad for the clarification. Thank you, love. So in Acts 3:26, unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And of course, we know this is the same sermon there in Pentecost. Romans 8, verse 3. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So there it's God sending his Son, and that's the concept we're looking at. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5, which we read verse 6 earlier. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. That was Paul's gospel too, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? Why did God send forth his Son? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, to bring us into the family of the Father and his Son. And because you are part of the family, you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Right? 1 John 4, verse 8, we're almost toward the end of our study here. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. How was it manifested, John? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is how God showed his love. That's why John is so excited about this idea that God sent his Son. Very simple concept, but without it, the gospel is gone. That's how it started. God sent his Son. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. How did he love us, John? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's why God loves us. It's because he sent his Son. That's proof. That's how it was manifested. I remember early on, Mother, when I was studying, it was over in Calistoga where we were living, I remember thinking, what is the love of God? Like, what does it mean that God loves me? And I remember searching through a concordance that you had helped me get. And I remember looking through all the verses in the New Testament about love. And I kept seeing a consistent theme. God sent his Son. God loves us because he sent his Son. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And I was seeing this so many times, I remember thinking, that doesn't make sense to me. God loves us because he sent his Son. It was such a new concept and not something I had studied much at the time. But I remember very early on, God was showing me through my own study, I love you. And how I love you is because I sent my Son. Of course, I ended up Trinitarian and it completely destroyed that idea. But since becoming non-Trinitarian, I feel like I understand the gospel, the very basics of the gospel. And it's wonderful. So we have seen, it says in 1 John 4:14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why. That's why I sent him. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, I don't know why this is out of context. For this cause, God shall send them, For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So God sent his Son, but if we don't accept that idea, God sends something else. What does he send? A strong delusion. And it is a strong delusion. It's very strong. In fact, it engulfs the entire world. The delusion that God didn't really send his Son, it's metaphorical. It's something that's too great for us to understand. It's mystical or a mystery. Well, we know that Babylon, the mother of harlots, has on her forehead mystery. God's gospel is not mysterious. It's very simple. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, our last verse is here. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. And so this relationship between the Father and the Son seems to me as the very furthest back we can go with the gospel. They had a discussion together in the council between them both, not three, the council between them both, and they discussed the idea of saving the world, repopulating heaven. And the idea was, I will send my Son. It's amazing, isn't it? So, praise the Lord. Let's commit ourselves to the Father and his Son, and even those who teach the truth about the Father and the Son, so that we can receive the Father and the Son. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is good to have seen such a simple demonstration of your truth, the gospel, your love, your desire that the world would be saved, even through the disciples that your Son was able to send. How amazing. We ask that you'd please continue to help us to distill down the simplicity of the gospel. I remember Paul said in the Corinthians that he was worried for the church, the chaste virgin, that by subtlety they might be brought away from the simplicity of the gospel. And today it seems that you've made it very simple. You've loved us, and the way that you've shown us is that you've sent your Son. Help us to receive that, to appreciate it, to adore it, to cherish it. this concept, this idea, this reality. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful, that when we are sent, that we would share the same truths. Thank you for this, in Jesus' holy name, amen.